Isaiah and chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. One verse in the New Testament, the first epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 21. For, after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe.
A week or so ago, I received a gas bill. Not an unusual thing, of course. I've had scores of them, as I expect most here have. And when I looked at this particular bill, I came to the conclusion that something was wrong. And when I looked at it still more carefully, I was convinced that there was something wrong. And so I sent it back with a letter, asking that what was wrong might be put right. The local office couldn't do anything with it, so they sent it to the computer center. And after a little while, I got a letter of apology, and they put the matter right. I want you to go with me for a few moments into the region of superstition, surmise, rather. Supposing that the computer center had said to me, well, we can't put this right. You'll have to stop as it is. What would I do? Well, I sit down and I write to the Member of Parliament for my constituency and tell him about it. And in a day or two, I get a letter back, sorry, can't do anything about it. What am I to do now? Well, I think of the Prime Minister, and I write to him, and I say, couldn't you get your Minister of Power to look into this matter for me? Evidently something wrong. He writes back, and he says, well, there may be something wrong, but we're too busy. We can't bother with this. And that's that. What am I to do now? Well, I don't know. But a day or two after, I get a letter amongst a few others in my letterbox, and I find the Royal Crest on the back of the envelope, and I open it. And I'm amazed to see that the address is Buckingham Palace, London. And what is more, the letter starts, Dear Mr. Hughes, all the others have been Sir. I thought, now here's someone who's taking a personal interest in me, and what follows? We're very sorry to hear about your complaint, and we're very sorry to know that our ministers haven't the power or inclination to put it right. We've decided to put this matter right ourselves. We would like you to come up to London, and we'll go into the matter, and whatever is wrong, we'll put right. Yours sincerely, Elizabeth Regina. Postscript. On further consideration, we won't trouble you to come up to London. We've decided to come down to you where you are. And we'll go thoroughly into the matter. And whatever is wrong shall be put right. You say a fictitious supposition. It is. But I trust I might show by the Lord's help that it's relevant to what I have to say in the gospel. A young man paced his condemned cell the night before he was to be executed. He'd boasted over and over again to the officers in charge of his case that he wasn't afraid to die. And someone very near to me said to him, why, if you're not afraid to die, are you so agitated? And he said, at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning, I have to meet God. And you, my friend, whoever you may be, you have to meet God. It may not be at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning, it may be before 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. But you and I, we have all to meet God. How does your account stand with God? Is there anything wrong with it? Is everything clear? As you examine your life and the fact that you are accountable to God as Creator, the Judge of the earth, do you find your account right? Is there something wrong with it? Have you ever troubled to examine it? If I had not examined the account that I speak of and ignored it and let it go by, eventually it would have been a costly matter to me. And if you are prepared to completely ignore your standing before God, your account with God, it will be an eternally serious matter to you, a very costly matter. It will cost you the eternal destiny of your soul. We're not here tonight to preach a sermon. We're here to state some very simple but very challenging facts from the Word of God. And the first thing that I want to press upon everyone in this room tonight is that they might take stock of themselves before God as to how they stand before God. You may not have taken account, but God has. A brother mentioned in his prayer that God looks upon the heart. You may live in a very respectable part of Newcastle or otherwise. You may be very respectably accounted by your friends. But God has passed sentence upon you and upon me. He has audited the account. And no chartered accountant could be more scrupulously accurate than God. He has audited your account with himself and mine. And my friend, however respectable you may be, God's estimate of your account is this, that you're guilty before him. You're guilty before God. All the world is guilty before God. That includes Newcastle upon Tyne. It includes you in this room. It includes me. That God, the all-seeing, the all-knowing, omnipotent God who makes no mistake, a God for whom it is impossible to lie, has written across your account, this is all wrong. This account is not right. It's not correct. There are errors in it. There are mistakes. There is shortcoming. You are guilty before God. The account has been written off by God as being altogether wrong. You say that's a very pessimistic view to take. It's a very real one. You say there isn't much good news in that. Of course there isn't. But the good news will only be appreciated when that fact is recognized. No good going, you know, with ladders and fire escapes to people whose house is quite safe and not on fire. It isn't much use going with the ladders and the fire escapes to people who won't realize that their house is on fire. But when persons recognize that they're in danger, they're glad of a way of escape. And so I spend a few moments, I haven't much time, but I spend a few moments impressing this point upon you. That if you're unconverted, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, however religious you may be, however correct your life may be, God says that your account is all wrong. It won't stand the light of his presence. It won't stand the light of eternity. It's wrong. And there's got to be something done about it. Wouldn't it be a very gracious thing of Her Majesty to come right down to my house to go into an account with me? Say, it sounds ludicrous. Not so ludicrous in the light of this verse in 1, chapter 1 of Isaiah. God, the Almighty God, the God in whose hand your breath is, the God who has encompassed you all the days of your life and has sought your blessing, that God against whom you sin, that God that you've forgotten, and that is one of the greatest sins. Listen, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and them that forget God. God puts those who forget him alongside the wicked, and he concludes that the end of each is nothing but the lake of fire. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and those that forget God, and the God that you've forgotten, is prepared to come right down to where you are. He has already done it in the person of Christ. And he would come right down to you now, just as you sit on that seat, and he would say, look, this account of yours is all wrong. We must go into it. Let us reason together. Let's see what can be done to put it right. Let's go into the facts. Let us face the facts. Let us keep nothing back. Let us be open about the matter. I'm prepared, says the blessed God, to reason with you about it. Oh, the matchless grace of the blessed God. How small is the illustration in comparison to what I'm saying now. How gracious would be her majesty to come into my tiny home and reason with me in relation to the small matter of an electric or a gas bill. But the blessed God is prepared to come right down to you now. He's available to you now. We've not to go up into heaven to bring the word down, or beneath to bring it up. The word is nigh thee in thy heart. God is prepared to come right down to you where you are now and say, we'll go into this matter which will mean your eternal loss if it's not put right, this account which must be put right, and the only one who can put it right, no one else has power to do it. The computer center, the member of parliament, the prime minister, they had no power nor inclination. God has the will and the power to put it right. And he wants to put it right with you individually. He doesn't speak of you as one, so to speak, in a great crowd. As I sought to illustrate in the way in which the letter was addressed to me, he's personally interested in you. He's personally interested in you. May that go home to every unconverted person in this room. You people who are getting on, you young children who are young, God is personally interested in every one of you. You're dear to him. He made you. He has sent his son to die for you. There isn't a person in this room tonight that Jesus didn't die for. He died for all. He died for the ungodly. He died for rebels. He died for me. He died for you. And God, the eternal God, the almighty God against whom you've sinned, is saying, come now, let us reason together. Oh, the matchless grace of that. That the infinite God is prepared to come down to a speck of humanity like we are, and to go into the whole matter of our account with himself being wrong. We've got to meet God. It would be well for our accounts to be right. As the secretary and director of a company, I know the importance of being able, when the firm's auditors came in, to see to it that the books that were presented to them were right. It would have been a very, very sad day for me if there had been any defrauding in those books. If those accounts had not been right, I would have been answerable. And the great audit is in view. The great white throne, an audit that is absolutely invulnerable and absolutely impeccable, absolutely perfect in its judgment. That audit faces you. And my beloved friend, it's urgent that your account should be right when you stand before God. And there is no reason why they shouldn't be right. The only difficulty in getting your account right is yourself. That's the only difficulty. God is prepared to go into the matter with you And I want to ask you tonight, dear unconverted friend, are you prepared to meet God and go into the question of your sins? God is prepared to meet you and to go into the question of your sins tonight. It's your sins that separate you from God. It's your sins that have put your account wrong with God. It's not your lack of religion. It's not your lack of education. It's not the fact that you don't attend church or a place of worship. It's not that you don't read your Bible and you don't know your Bible. It's not even that you don't pray. All these things are serious. But what has put you on the wrong side of the account with God is your sins. Your sins. I had a young lady on my staff years ago, and she was a very devout Anglican. One day I said to her, "Do you repeat in the creed, 'I believe in the forgiveness of sins'?" She says, "Of course I do, every Sunday. I say that amongst other things. I believe in the forgiveness of sins." And I said, "I want to ask you a very simple question, Pamela. Whose sins do you believe in the forgiveness of? Whose sins do you believe in the forgiveness of?" My friend, it's not a question of her sins. The Lord Jesus says, "Her sins, which are many, are all forgiven." It's not a question of the sins that you read of in the newspaper. These are not the things that have affected your personal account with God. It's your sins. Your sins. And God wants to come down and reason with you. He wants to show you the facts. He wants to put them bare before you and show you where the account is wrong, where it's gone wrong, and where it's remained wrong, and where it will remain wrong until it's put right. God is prepared to come down now to you and reason with you in relation to your standing with Himself. And you know, God is able to put things right because He has an infallible standard upon which He works. You see, if an inspector of weights and measures in this land goes round to see whether weights and measures are right or wrong, he must have a standard. And God has a standard that He's working to. And the standard is His own glory. We have come short of the glory of God. That's where our account is wrong. And God is never, never, never going to reduce the standard. He's not going to say, "Oh, well, I'll give up that little bit of glory and I won't insist upon this." No, God will insist upon the standard being kept. His glory must be absolutely untouched and unsmirched, kept in all its blessedness and power. And now, dear friends, we come to the kernel of the gospel. For the only way in which the glory of God can be maintained as He reasons with you in relation to your sins is through the cross of Christ, the precious blood of Christ, which we've sung about in more than one hymn tonight. That precious, precious blood of Christ, He has been made the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And I can tell you tonight, dear friends, that on the basis of propitiation, God is prepared to bring home to you the fact that He will fully and freely forgive you all your sins and put every iota of your account right with Himself according to the standard of His own glory. God is prepared to do it. He can do it righteously because Jesus has died. He has borne the sins of all those who look to Him. He has died for all. And God is prepared upon the basis of His valuation of the precious blood of Christ. He is prepared to forgive you your sins tonight and to put your account right. I never ask people whether they're sinners or not. It's a fallacious question. I've discovered that you can't find a sinner alive or dead. If you speak to people about their sins or their standing with God, they say, well, I'm doing my best. It's an arrogant position to take because God says they're not doing good. You know, good, better, best. And they take the superlative and say, God says I'm not doing good, but I say I'm doing my best. That's what people who are alive say. And if you go into the cemeteries and read the epitaphs on the stones, you won't find anything about people being sinners. You'll find R.I.P. and departed and so on, and fell asleep and all these kind of things, but you won't find anything about sin. There are no sinners alive or dead in people's own estimation. But God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only way in which that account can be put right is through faith in Christ, who shed his precious blood on Calvary's cross in order that the righteous claims of God in relation to sin might be met. God visited upon that blessed holy victim at Calvary, the one who shed his precious blood. God put upon him the sins of all those who look to him in faith. And that precious blood is of such infinite value before God that God is prepared upon the basis of his valuation of that blood to put your account right tonight. Do you want this? What are you going to say to it? How is this made known to us? It's made known to us in the preaching of the gospel. And that's why I read that other verse. God says in that verse in Isaiah, however vivid your sins are, and you know red is a very vivid color, I've had a lot to do with printing in the last 40 or 50 years, although I'm not a printer, but you'll find that there are two qualities at least in red, and one is that it's very vivid, and the other is that it's non-fugitive. You can put a poster on a wall printed in red and black and leave it there for years, and the black will go, but the red will stop. And God takes that color and he says, scarlet and crimson, these vivid, non-fugitive colors, all can be put away in the precious blood of Christ. However vivid your sins are, however they stand out in stark reality, whatever they may be, however heinous, however wicked, however terrible, and yet however simple they may be in your estimation, they stand out before God as an affront to his majesty. They stand out before God as a slur upon his glory. And he can put them away, and put them away only in the blood of Christ. The only thing that can take away the vivid stain of sin is the stain of the precious blood of Christ. That precious, precious blood which avails for sinners, avails for rebels, avails for me, avails for you. And the testimony of this comes to us in the precious gospel. Now, I want to say something about this verse just for a moment. There's nothing foolish about preaching the gospel. Don't misunderstand this verse. If it was a foolish thing to preach the gospel, I wouldn't be here tonight. I don't want to waste my time doing what is foolish. There's nothing foolish in preaching the gospel, and the scripture doesn't say that. What it says is that in the eyes of men, whether they're religious or irreligious, whether they're Jew or Greek, what is preached appears to be foolish. It's what is preached that appears to be foolish. Doesn't it seem a foolish matter that a man who died upon a gibbet 2,000 years ago is presented to you as the only one who can put your account right with God? How foolish it is in the eyes of men. How foolish in the thoughts of men. A man who died 2,000 years ago, he is the only person, no ism, no ology, no text of scripture by itself, no good living, no turning over a new leaf, none of these things can put you right with God. Only the precious, precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who can put your account right with God. And he's prepared to do it tonight. As God comes and reasons with you, the basis of the reasoning will be his value of the blood of Christ. And what is preached to you tonight is this, that 2,000 years ago, a blessed, glorious, impeccable Savior suffered on Calvary's cross. was judged before God and abandoned by him because he was made sin. Because what has put your account wrong with God was laid upon him. If you have faith in Christ, and the testimony of that has come down all these 2,000 years, and there are millions in this world tonight whose accounts have been put right with God, and they can face the most intense audit. Every figure, every letter, every word, every thought, every deed can come under the inscrutable examination of God, and everything will be right. Nothing will be found wrong. Not a letter out of place, not a figure in the wrong place. Everything right. They who had come short of the glory of God are now boasting in hope of the glory of God. We who had come short of the standard are now brought up through faith and through the preciousness of the blood of Christ. We're brought up to the very standard itself, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Everything is right. And I stand here tonight, beloved friends, upon the basis of sovereign mercy, and I tell you that I know my account with God is right. It was wrong, terribly wrong, awfully wrong, wickedly wrong. But the precious blood of Jesus has put it all right. And I've received the testimony in the gospel that the Christ who died 2,000 years ago rose again. And when he died, he took my sins into the sea of forgetfulness. My sins were laid upon him. God who knew them laid them on him. And where are they now? Do you think he's taken my sins back to heaven with him? Indeed he hasn't. Nothing that defiles shall ever enter there. My sins were laid upon Jesus on Calvary's cross, and the sins of every believer in this room were laid upon Christ as he hung upon Calvary's cross. And God who knew every one of them, God who knew just how the account was wrong, he laid it all upon Christ. And that blessed, glorious Savior rose again the third day. He's gone to heaven. He hasn't taken my sins. He's left them behind in the sea of forgetfulness. And God has said in relation to me, God has said in relation to every believer in this room, their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. The account which was wrong is right. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And this is the gospel. This is what God has in mind for you. And I just close on that. What will you say to God? You've got to give an account to him. One of my co-directors is a humanist. Of course, I'm retired now, but she said to me, when I see God, I will tell him just what I think about him. And I said to him, may I tell you exactly what you'll say to God when you stand before him? I can tell you exactly what you'll say to him. She says, what will I say? I said, nothing. Nothing. You will have nothing to say. You will be speechless. The account will be opened. The books will be subject to audit. And men will be judged according to what is written in the book. My friend, it's essential that you get that book put right tonight. If that book remains wrong, if your account with God has not been adjusted before you leave this scene, it will be inscribed in that book and it will be opened at the great white throne at the audit. And you will be judged according to the fact that you have not reached up to the standard of God. You have come short of his glory. Sinned before God. And he's saying to you in infinite grace, come now, not tomorrow. Come now. I must tell you a simple little story that took place in Birmingham Sunday School a fortnight ago. They were discussing about the sacrificial lamb, you know, and they were talking about why nothing should be left over till tomorrow. And a little girl said, I know, a little West Indian girl, she said, I know why nothing should be left over till tomorrow. And the Sunday School teacher said, why, my dear? Oh, she says, because it says, come now. Now is salvation's day. And whilst that is a peculiar application of that scripture, I want to press it home on you tonight. It's not tomorrow, it's now. Now. Come now! When? Now, at 12 minutes to 9. Come now! Not tomorrow, not when you get home. I remember years ago preaching in Leamington Spa, and I said to the audience as I closed, I hope when you get home, you won't get into bed until you've settled this matter. And 17 years afterwards, a young man told me that he was converted that night. But he said, you know, Mr. Hughes, I didn't wait till I got home. I thought it might be too late. I just got the matter settled before I left the meeting room, sitting on the bench. Come now, my friend. God wants to reason with you. God wants to go into this account that's wrong. He wants to put it right. And if it's put right now, it will remain right for eternity. But if it's wrong, it will remain wrong for eternity. Separated from God, in the lake of fire, with the devil and his angels, because all their accounts are wrong. What will it be with you, my friend? How is your account with God? You elderly people, how do you stand with God? Some of us haven't much longer to remain on this earth, you know. Even if the Lord doesn't come, we're getting towards the end of our journey. We've gone right up the top, we're going down the other side. How do we stand with God? May I ask you lovingly, you aged persons, how do you stand with God? Is your account right? Who can put it right? Not the clerics, not the Archbishop of Canterbury, not the Queen of England, not the preacher. There is one that can put it right, that is God himself. And he can put it right upon the righteous basis of the finished work of Jesus on Calvary's cross. May the Lord bless his word to each one of our hearts. For Christ's name's sake. Amen.